As students of God's Word, we have been giving some assignments, and I realize some of us are real studious and we've done everything. And I realize some of us have had difficulty doing any of it. And I realize some of us have done some of it. But you know what? There's no condemnation here. I like what Rick Warren says throughout this. He says, you know, if you miss a day, don't worry about it. Start where you are. Don't miss a feast just because of the famine you had yesterday. Okay? So just go forward. That's my encouragement to you. Just continue to go forward. Okay? All right. Well, your little card in the very front of your folder has all of your memory verses listed. And, of course, they are listed in every week outlines. But just as a review, if you'll look at that memory verse card or look at your memory verses, let's read together week one. All right? Everybody got it? All right. Why don't y'all just read it to me, okay? Let... Good job. Good job. Now, you want to say it again? Because in a minute, we're going to say it without looking. All right, so you might want to look at it again very carefully while you read it this time. Okay, give it to me again. Let. I love that. That's great. Some of you are slow Southerners, and some of you are fast New Yorkers in here when you're talking. Okay, then let's move on to week two, because that's what we've been committing to our memory this past week, all right? Little bit longer verse, but not too much. And it's found in Psalms 119:18. Why don't y'all give me that? Open. All right. Okay, now we're going to do it one more time. Now concentrate, because we're going to say it in a minute without trying not to look, okay? So let's do it one more time together. Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law. Psalms 119:18. Don't forget to memorize the reference, because you might want to find that one of these days in the Word. And it would be nice to know where that is. Okay, you ready to close it, or else just not look at it? I can put you on your honor. Don't look up and don't look at it. And then if you get stuck, you can look real quick, all right? So we're working on this together, all right? Are you ready? Okay, week one. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Colossians 3:15. Woohoo! Give yourself a hand. Woohoo! That sounds really good. All right. Now we'll go to the week two, which is just a little bit harder, but not too much. All righty, ready? Open my eyes that I may see wonderful Psalms. Was that a little harder? All right. You guys, you're doing good, though. You're doing good. You already know more than you knew before we started this, right? Most of you. All right, so there we go. The deal is, keep working on that. Just because you work on a new memory verse this next week, refresh yourself on the others also, okay? And you know, I'm believing God that as we pursue this, we're going to get these down. But even if you never get them all the way down, at least you are endeavoring and you're speaking the word. And I promise you that when you need that word, it's going to come back in your heart. You may not have it down perfectly, but it's going to come up and you're going to remember that verse when you need it. So that is why we hide the word of God in our heart. So, this is the third week, and that means we're going to have a new memory verse to focus on. And guess what? Just a tiny bit longer. I'm not sure if that's a sign of things to come, but it could be. All right, and it's from James 1:22. You can see it there. We can read that together. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Perfect. If you're in my book, I got do what it says underlined really big, because that's important for me. May not be as important for you, but it is for me. All right, everybody. Well, I'll just give you a little thought process here of what we've been through so far. We are studying six different ways to meditate in the Word of God. And we talked about that word meditate. It's not weird or anything like that. It is reading the Word, chewing on the Word, thinking on the Word, letting the Word get in us, letting it become a part of us, letting it change us. And that's what meditation is all about in the Bible, the biblical word meditation. And you'll find that word and that command to us, it's more than a suggestion, but that command to us to meditate in the Word. And if you ever did a word study on that word, meditate, where it's connected to the Word, you will be probably surprised at how many blessings come to those who meditate. And the deal is, it doesn't say blessings come to those who read it. It says you have to meditate, because we all know what we do when we read it and forget it. Well, meditate means you continue to think on it, you continue to chew on it, you continue to pray about it, and you continue to speak it. So meditation is important. So the first way we talked about, and we practiced together for a week even, the method that we tried was the pronounce it method. And I'm not going to go through all that, but it's in your notes. And those of you who just got your notebooks later tonight, ask your table group to help you, and they can help you fill in the blanks of the things you missed and help you catch up there, okay? And then this past week, we have been studying a method that is called the picture method. And that is just simply when you take a portion of Scripture and you put yourself in the place of each character in that Scripture passage. Take time. There may be three or four characters in that event that took place. Think about, what would it be like if I was that person? What would I think? What would I feel? What would it seem like? And all of those things. And it really kind of opens up your thinking and puts you right in the middle of the Scripture and gives you some thoughts. And I hope some of you did that, and I hope you had some fun with that. And I just have to share this because someone emailed me, and they emailed me something that they were doing with the picture method. And I just thought I'd share it so that, number one, you know someone out there is doing this. You're not the only one. And number two, someone else out there is getting something out of this because they emailed this to me. It was that important to them. They wanted me to see what was going on in their Bible time. And this person sent this to me. It was when we had the Scripture passage about Jairus' daughter. And this is what they wrote, and they put themselves in the character of Jairus, okay? All right, this is what they wrote. Well, the big day is here, and I'm overwhelmed with emotion. I'm just sitting here having a good time with God. My daughter is about to become someone's wife. I serve Jesus because if it wouldn't have been for him, this happy day would never have been possible. I remember how sick my little girl got and how desperate I was. I was without hope. I pleaded with Jesus, please come in a hurry. She's very sick and she's dying. Hurry, come before she dies. So the amazing thing is that he came and a multitude of people came with him. But in the middle of this journey, urgent journey, Jesus just stops and says, "Who touched me?" And I thought, didn't he want to come and help me? You know, why would he stop now and ask a silly question like that? Doesn't he know that we're almost out of time? And in parentheses, he says, of course, now I know that God controls time. Time doesn't control God. You see, a woman had touched Jesus and it did produce healing. But my daughter was sick and dying. And Jesus stops to have a testimony service with this woman. And that's fine, but I am the one who asked him first. And then the thing that I greatly feared the most was confirmed. My daughter was dead. I was angry. I was hopeless. And I had nothing but questions. And then I heard the word. Have you ever heard the word from God? If you have, then you understand. These words from God overcome everything. And it was the words, fear not, only believe. You have no idea how many times in my life I have heard those words over and over again in my heart at times when it was tough. So we went to the house, and it wasn't a pretty picture. Everybody was crying, and then Jesus says, well, she's only sleeping, and everybody's laughing at that and making fun. And I could have been so humiliated, but you know what? I just kept thinking about the word, and I kept concentrating on believing. Right now, I have the joy of giving my daughter away in marriage. And one day, I'll have grandchildren running all around me, all because of one word that Jesus, my Lord, said, arise. And she did. Why do I believe in him and in his word? It's simple. This happy day would have never come if it hadn't been for that word from God coming out of the mouth of Jesus that day. I just thought that was very wonderful, and I appreciate the person who shared that with me. I hope you all enjoyed your picturing it method this week and was able to put yourself into some of the events that maybe you hadn't felt it so personally before until you put yourself in that character's shoes. So it was a very wonderful experience, and I hope you took advantage of it. And, of course, if you didn't, you still can later on, you know, whenever you get back to that, all right? Well, what I'd like to do now is on your notes, there's a time, it says table time, I think, group time. And there's a couple of questions there. The second question, you guys, don't be concerned about that. I was going to have a small video to show you, but it didn't work out. So that was what that question is concerning. So just forget about that second question. Y'all just visit a long time about the first question. Really, you've just got about 5 minutes. Why don't you talk about that amongst yourself, okay? Thanks. All right, everyone. Sorry to interrupt you if you're in the middle of a conversation. But just put it on pause. And you can talk about it later, all right? Hallelujah. It's good to talk about the things of the Lord together. It's good to encourage one another. Keep each other motivated. Hallelujah.
Welcome back to 40 Days in the Word. Now, I told you that 35 years ago I wrote a book called 12 Bible Study Methods. And what we're doing in this series is teaching you the first method, the simplest method called the devotional Bible study method. It's the one you do in your quiet time on a daily basis. And I'm teaching you the six different ways to meditate on Scripture. Now, in our first session, we looked at the method I call pronouncing the text. You emphasize different words. That's one way of meditating. And then last week, we looked at picturing the text, and that is visualizing yourself in the situation, and picturing yourself is another way of meditating on a particular text. Now, in this session, I'm going to teach you my favorite method of Bible meditation, which I call probing it. And that is by asking a set of specific questions about the text. Remember, I said the secret of good Bible study is simply asking the right kind of questions. And each of the different methods, whether it's Bible study, book study, or thematic study, or word study, or topical study, or verse-by-verse study, depends on the kind of questions you ask. Now, before we look at this third method of meditation, I want to spend a few minutes focusing on application, how to apply Scripture to your life. Because as I said in our first session, the ultimate goal of all Bible study is not interpretation, but application, the so what, not information, but transformation. What am I going to do about it? To not just be a hearer of the Word, but to be a doer of the Word. Jesus, at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, said, if you hear the Word and don't practice it, you're like the guy who built his house on sand. You've got to apply it in your life. Now, God tells us that the Bible wasn't meant just to fill our heads with knowledge, but it was to transform us and to make us more like Christ. John 17:17 says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We're sanctified through the word of God. Did you know that studying the word of God is actually dangerous if you don't apply it to your life? Let me give you three reasons. First, Bible study without application is dangerous because knowledge produces pride. if we don't apply it in our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, a passage we're going to come to later on, chapter 8, verse 1 says this: knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. You've seen people like this. They fill their minds with Bible knowledge, but they're not letting it get into their heart. And they can be the most cantankerous, evil, mean-spirited, cranky, critical, judgmental people in your church. You know, the Bible word there in Greek, where it says puffs up, it has the idea of being inflated with pride that in turn leads to arrogance. It's like a puffer fish. Some of the most carnal people you know are veritable storehouses of Bible knowledge. They can quote the Bible backwards and forwards, and they always use it as a hammer to pound on somebody else. And they've been to every Bible study group for 45 years, but they're full of ego and pride and selfishness and judgmentalism and legalism, because knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. That's what the Bible says. They can explain any passage. They can defend any doctrine, but they're harsh, and they're unkind, and they're unloving, and they're cranky and critical, and they gossip. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 13, even if I have all the knowledge in the world, if I have not love, nothing I know or say will matter. I'm just a sounding brass, a clanging cymbal. Knowledge without application produces pride. It puffs up. And we don't want that. You've got to have the love application. Otherwise, your Bible study is actually going to cause harm. Second reason, the Bible teaches that Bible study without application is dangerous because knowledge requires action. What a man knows should find expression in what he does. James said it this way in James 1:22. Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. We are actually self-deceived if we think we're growing simply by taking notes on a Bible study. God commands are not optional. He doesn't say, just study it and then think about it and write it down. He says, do it. And he doesn't even give us an option. He says, I expect you to obey what I tell you to do. In the Sermon on the Mount, as I said, Jesus says, the person who hears my word and puts them into practice is wise. But the person who doesn't put them into practice is a fool. King David in the Old Testament was known as a man after God's own heart. Why? Because he applied the Word of God in his life, and he practiced what he knew. Here's what he says. He says in Psalm 119, I have considered my ways, and I have turned my steps to your statutes. I will hasten and not delay to obey your commands. Now, the third reason why Bible study without application is dangerous is because knowledge increases responsibility. Now, the Bible says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it, sins. In other words, with a deeper knowledge of Scripture comes a stronger judgment if I fail to apply it. When I start studying the Bible, God begins to show me areas of my life that need changing, and He calls me to greater and greater responsibility. Now, if you're not planning on applying the lessons you receive from your Bible study, I want to be honest with you. You're setting yourself up for trouble. Let me review. Knowledge requires action. Knowledge increases responsibility. And knowledge produces pride if we don't apply it. So why don't we? Why don't we apply Scripture? And I'll tell you why. It's because it's hard. You see, it's hard work. Application doesn't happen by accident. I'm going to have to teach you how to apply Scripture to your life. Now, there are a number of reasons why it's difficult, but one of them is application requires serious thinking. I sometimes don't get the application immediately. I have to think about it. I have to meditate on it. It takes time. It takes thinking. A second reason why application is hard is because Satan fights it. In fact, he fights it viciously. You know, the devil's strongest attacks are going to come in your quiet time when you're trying to apply what you've studied. Because he knows that as long as you're content with merely, you know, having heard the word or read the word, you're not much of a threat to his plans. But as soon as you get serious about making some changes in your life, he's going to fight you tooth and nail. because he hates doers of the word. And he will let you study the Bible as long as you want, as long as you don't ask yourself questions like, now what am I going to do about what I've learned? So he's going to fight it. There's a third reason application is so hard, and it's because we naturally resist change. Anybody want to raise their hand on that one? I mean, let's all agree. We don't like to change. But as I've already said, God's primary purpose in the Bible is to change us. And therein lies the conflict. God wants to change us to be more like Jesus, but we don't like to change. And the key to life change is application of the Word of God. And because we have a natural resistance to change, we've got a natural resistance to applying the Word of God. That's why church after church after church offers interpretation, and people can study all the biblical background and all of the words and know all of the characters and know all of the doctrines and still live carnal lives. Oh, sure, we're more than happy to apply it to other people's lives, but we can be really slow about applying it to our own. We're really good at seeing the speck in somebody else's eye, but we have a hard time seeing the log in our own eye. Applied Bible study is the act of the will that leads to spiritual maturity. You choose to obey the Scripture. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to give us the strength, because we don't have the strength on our own to obey. We can only obey, we can only have faith in the strength that God's gracious gift gives us. But we pray and ask God for that strength and the determination and the willpower to press through, to apply the truth, and to make the changes that He wants to make in us. How do you do that? How do you apply Scripture to your life? Now, I want you to write this down. As you read the text, you want to ask three questions. The first question you want to ask is, what did this mean then? Okay, what did this mean then to the people God is speaking to in that day and age, in that particular circumstance? What did it mean then? The second question you ask is, what is the timeless truth, the universal principle, the timeless truth beneath what God is saying that applies to all ages? And then the third question is, how does it apply now to me? You're moving across what I call the application bridge, moving people from then to now. And the way you get from then to now is through the bridge of the timeless truth. You have the interpretation, what did it mean then? You have the implication, what is the timeless truth? And you have the application, what does it mean now? Now, the challenge in Bible study is to discover the eternal truths that never change beneath the stories and the parables and the poetry of Scripture, and then apply them in a world that is always changing. The Word never changes. The world always changes. And you build this bridge between then and now with the application bridge. Now, let me give you an example. In fact, let me demonstrate it by going back to 1 Corinthians 8, where we started this session. Remember 8:1, knowledge puffs up, but love builds up? Well, this time I'm reading from the contemporary English version, and I've abbreviated the text a little bit here just for the sake of time. But here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 8. He says, "In your letter, you asked me about food offered to idols." All of us know something about this subject, but knowledge makes us proud of ourselves while love makes us helpful to others. In fact, people who think they know so much don't know anything at all. Even though food is offered to idols, we know that none of the idols in this world are alive. After all, there's only one God. Not everyone knows these things. In fact, many people have grown up with the belief that idols have life in them. So when they eat meat offered to idols, they are bothered by a weak conscience. But food doesn't bring us any closer to God. We're no worse off if we don't eat, and we're no better off if we do. Don't cause problems for someone with a weak conscience just because you have the right to eat anything. You know all this, and so it doesn't bother you to eat in the temple of an idol. But suppose a person with a weak conscience sees you and decides to eat food that's been offered to idols. Then what you know has destroyed someone Christ died for. When you sin by hurting a follower with a weak conscience, you sin against Christ. So if I hurt one of the Lord's followers by what I eat, I will never eat meat as long as I live. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 to 13. Now that's quite a passage. And how in the world do I figure out how this applies to my life today? Well, I have to use the application bridge. I have to ask first, what did it mean then to the people in this story? What is the timeless truth, the universal principle, the implication? And then what does it mean now, the application? Well, let's think about this for a minute. In the Corinthian church, in the city of Corinth in Greece, some in that church knew that idols meant nothing. And that food that was offered to them, really, it had no magic power. I mean, it was just hamburger. It's just a good steak. And there was no harm in eating it because the idols weren't real. So they'd eat freely, but with no regard to what other people might think. But there were others who were newer believers who were offended by that practice. They said, wait a minute, you're eating the meat offered to idols of our own religion. So Paul is saying this, don't allow your freedom to offend your brother, your Christian brother. It's not the loving thing to do. Now, that's the timeless implication. Don't use your freedom to offend your brother. It's not the loving thing to do. Obviously, what does this mean to me today? I mean, it's not very common for you to come into contact with food being offered to idols. It just doesn't happen much here in Southern California, and I doubt it does very often in your locale. So I just skipped this passage. Is that what I'm supposed to do? Say, well, that was for another time, another day, the people in Corinth. No. It's in Scripture. So I look beneath for the timeless principle, the eternal truth. What is the truth that Paul is saying to me today? And what he's saying is that even lawful freedom, something that I know there's nothing wrong to do, that freedom must be used in love. And he's saying love is more important than the knowledge or conceited knowledge of knowing there's no real problem with this. Just because I know something is okay to do doesn't mean I should do it. That's the timeless implication. In other words, I need to be sensitive to people around me, to the testimony of my lifestyle, because that's the loving thing to do. And while meat offered to idol probably has no relationship to your life, that principle does have immediate application to your life. And then what I do is once I know the implication, I take a minute to ask, Lord, is there anything else that I'm doing out of selfishness or out of arrogance or out of deliberate just insensitivity to other people that could be causing a fellow brother or sister to stumble? Am I being puffed up by my own knowledge of freedom? Or am I building up others in love? Am I willing to limit my lifestyle as an act of love to not offend a weaker brother? If I ask that question, what did I just do? Well, I did the application bridge. I asked, what did it mean then? I found the eternal truth, and then I applied it to my life today. Does that make sense? Now remember, this process isn't finished until you've written down an application of the insight you just discovered through thinking about, or as we call it, meditation on Scripture. And you write out an application, something that I intend to do, be doers of the word, not hearers only. Writing out your application on paper helps you be specific. The more you write it down, the more specific you're going to be. If you don't write something down, you're going to forget it. And this is particularly necessary when you're dealing with spiritual truths. If you can't put it down on paper, as I said earlier, you can't say you've really thought about it. Now, in this session, I'm going to teach you a third method of meditation that I call probe it. You learned picture it, you've learned pronounce it, now you're going to learn how to probe it. And what I mean by that question, that term, is you probe the text with questions. And like a jackhammer, you're going to da 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 da. or like a rapid repeating gun. You're going to fire a bunch of questions at this text. Now, you know how much I love to use acrostics when I teach, if you've been in any of our previous studies, because acrostics are great memory tools. Well, the one I'm about to give you is one of the strangest acrostics I've ever come up with. But because it's so weird, I guarantee you, you won't forget it. By its very uniqueness and kind of off-the-wall idea, it's going to stick in your mind. And it is the word space pets. Okay, I'm going to ask everybody to say this with me. Space pets. Yeah, that's right. Just think of a little doggy in an astronaut outfit. That's a space pet. Or the Jetsons cat. That's a space pet. Now, space pets represents the ways to probe a text. And each letter of this acrostic, space pets, is a question that you can apply to the scripture. There are 9 questions that I want you to know. And if you'll memorize space pets, then you're going to have them available the rest of your life. All right, write these down. S-P-A-C-E-P-E-T-S. S stands for, is there any sin to confess? I look at the scripture and I say, is there a sin to confess? Do I need to make something right with God? Has this made me aware of a sin that I need to do something about? P stands for, is there a promise to claim? Do you know there are over 7,000 promises in the Bible? And you ask yourself, is this a universal promise that God has given to everybody? Have I met God's condition for that promise? Remember, every promise has a premise. And God says, if you do this, then I'll do this. And if you do that, then I'll do that. There's a premise for every promise. So is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to claim that I need to claim in this verse? The A stands for, is there an attitude to change? I can always find an attitude I need to change in the Bible. Something I need to think differently, feel differently, act differently. Am I willing to work on a negative attitude? Worry, guilt, fear, loneliness, bitterness, pride, ego, apathy. Is there a sin to confess? Is there a promise to change, claim? Is there an attitude to change? The C in space pets means, is there a command to obey? All through Scripture, we have commands of God. The Ten Commandments are obviously those, but there are many, many other commands in Scripture where God says, I want you to do this, and if you do it, I will bless your life. And I have to ask myself, is there a command to obey no matter how I feel? The E stands for example. Is there an example to follow? And as I read Scripture, I say, is there a positive example in this story that I need to copy? Or is there a negative example in this that I need to avoid? In other words, what can I learn from the life and the actions of the person I just read about? If I read about Samson, there are things that are right to do, there are things that are wrong to do. If I read about David, there are things to do, things not to do. Is there a sin to confess, a promise to claim, an attitude to change, a command to obey, an example to follow? That's the space part. Now, the pets. The second P stands for prayer. Is there a prayer to pray? Did you know there are many prayers in the Bible? And they're written out. Paul prays, David prays, Solomon prays, Elijah, Isaiah prays. Did you know you can pray those prayers and know they'll be answered because they're in the will of God, they're in the Bible? So I ask myself, is there a prayer to pray? And you can actually just take the prayer and pray it back to God. We'll talk to you about that in a future session. Is there anything I can just pray and ask, especially when I read the Psalms, since a lot of the Psalms are just prayers to begin with? Is there a prayer to pray? The second E is there an error to avoid? In other words, is there something I should be alert to, be aware of? You know, I always say it's wise to learn from experience, but it's wiser to learn from the experiences of others, because I don't have enough time in life to make all the mistakes myself. So if I can learn from the mistakes of others, it saves a lot of time, a lot of effort, and a lot of pain. Is there an error to avoid? The T is truth. Is there a truth to believe? A lot of times there's something in the Bible, there's something I just can't do about it. I just need to believe it. So you ask yourself, what do I need to believe here? A truth to believe. A truth about God, the Father. A truth about Jesus. A truth about the Holy Spirit. A truth about the future, a truth about the past, a truth about me, a truth about heaven, about hell, about some other teaching? Is there something of God's character, His purpose that I hadn't seen before? Is there a truth to believe? Finally, the last S means, is there something to praise God for? And I always want to find in my Bible study something I can thank God for. You can always find something in a passage that you can praise and thank God for. Maybe something He's done for you, something He protected you from. It could be somebody or something that He's brought into your life. You can always find something in the text to be grateful for. Now, that's space pets. Let's say it aloud together quickly, okay? You can look at your notes. Let's just say it together. S, is there a sin to confess? P, is there a promise to claim? A, is there an attitude to what? Change. C, is there a command to obey? E, is there an example to follow? How about the pets? Is there a prayer to pray? Is there an error to avoid? Is there a truth to believe? And is there S, something to thank God for? Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to, in the front part of your Bible, write down the first three methods of meditation. Write down, pronounce it. Write down, picture it. And write down, probe it. And write down space pets on the first page of your Bible. So you can always open that up. So if you happen to forget it, you can go through that list and it'll be there with your Bible. Now, in a minute, when you go into your discussion time, I'm going to give you the opportunity to practice this with your group. And you're going to find some additional verses there that I want you to do with your group and on your own this week in your daily quiet time. But notice that every phrase in Space Pets contains a verb. They're all action-oriented. They all point you to an application, taking in the word and then making you a doer of the word, practicing it. Now, before you go back to your discussion group, I want to return to one of the questions in Space Pets. It's the very first one. Is there a sin to confess? When you have sin in your life, you cannot hear the word of God. It's like blocking the word, and you can't hear God speak to you. Have you ever confessed your sins to God? If you haven't, I want to encourage you to do it right now. If you've never opened up your life to Jesus Christ, now would be a good time to do that. So let's bow our heads, and as I pray for you, I also want to pray with you and ask you to follow me in this prayer. Let's bow our heads. Father, I want to thank you for your word, that it points out what we need, but it also points out the way to change. And you give us the power through your word. And when we see sins in Scripture that we need to confess, you also give us the ability to confess them. And then you have the ability to forgive us and to cleanse us from all the things we've done wrong. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did on the cross. And if anyone here today has not yet opened their life to you, I pray that they will pray this prayer right now. Now you follow me in this. Just pray this prayer as I say it along. You can just say, me too, Lord. Dear God, as much as I know how, I want to open my life to you. I realize that I have sinned. I don't measure up to my own standards, much less your standard of perfection. And I confess to you that I have sinned and that I need you. I want to turn from my ways and go your way in faith. I want to repent and be what you want me to be. Jesus Christ, thank you for dying on the cross for my sins and for paying for what I could not pay for myself, and for taking my place and paying for my penalty. I ask you to come into my life, and in faith, I receive you. I put my faith in your grace, and I want to follow you from this day forward. In your name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer and meant it in your heart, congratulations. If this is the first time you've opened your life to Jesus Christ, here's what you need to do. Tell somebody in your small group. Don't leave this session without telling them that you stepped across the line and opened your life to Jesus Christ. And if you've done that and meant it with all your heart, I say to you, welcome to God's family. Now I'm going to release you to your time of practice and small group discussion. God bless you, and we'll see you in our next session.
All right. Hallelujah. Well, I do encourage you, along with Pastor Rick, if you prayed that prayer for the first time tonight, tell somebody. Tell your table leader. Tell your table group. Tell somebody and let them know that. Guys, I just want to point out to you that on page 3-5, I believe, you've got your discovery questions there that you'll be doing as a group. It gives you a chance to practice around your table this method, the probe it method, with each other and to do that together and to get the idea of that. Because, we're halfway now. We've only got 3 more weeks in this. And I want to remind you, you've got a reminder there about your Micah 6:8 assignment. So we've got 3 more weeks to accomplish that. And then let me also remind you, if you haven't done this before, on pages 3-6, it begins with something called Living on Purpose. And in this, you're going to see that we're going to be reading the second part of Mark, chapters 8 through 16. And every day he gives you a passage of scripture to focus on and to practice the probe it method. So, you know, give it some practice, give it some try, and you'll enjoy that. Handed out to you tonight, these bookmarks, that's just an extra special gift for you. There's also these little bitty cards, and all they are is space pets. So that might help you with your homework this week, and if you'd like that, you can take one. And reminding you, those of you who have visitors at your table, please ask them to fill out a visitor card for us, because we sure would love to get to know them better, okay? All right, thank you very much.
This has been a production of Cornerstone Church in Grove, Oklahoma. For more information about Cornerstone, you can call 918-786-6164 or send an email to info@cornerstonechurchofgrove.com. Thanks for listening.